God said, "It is not good for the man to live alone. I will make a suitable companion to help him." So he took some soil from the ground and formed all the animals and all the birds. Then he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And that is how they got their names. So the man named all the birds and all the animals, but not one of them was a suitable companion to help him. Then the Lord God made the man fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the flesh. He formed a woman out of the rib and brought her to him. Then the man said, "At last, here is one of my own kind, bone taken from my bone and flesh from my flesh. Woman is her name, because she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united with his wife, and they become one. The man and the woman were both naked, but they were not embarrassed." So just a short passage. And all of us together should be able to explore what it means to be truly human. And we are able in these accounts to actually eavesdrop on the Godhead. So in this passage, obviously, as we think about loneliness, we see in verse 18, and hear God speaking, "It is not good for the man," for Adam, which means humanity, "to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And the whole idea of helper doesn't mean like a plumber's mate. It means someone that is equal and suitable to carry out all that is needed. We've been referring in previous weeks in this book of Genesis in the Bible to the primeval history of chapters 1 to 11 and actually being able to hear the voice of God. So we've always already mentioned that today. And in chapter 1, and really I see this chapter 2 as an unpacking and unfolding in more detail. It's not that there are two creation accounts, but we hear again God speak, and we referred, "Let us," plural, the Godhead speaking, "make humanity in our image. They will be like us and resemble us." So God created human beings, making them to be like himself. He created them male and female. And already we have a hint in this chapter 2 about the reason why people will leave their parents, which gives us a good hint that there were already parents in existence. So there's actually some commentary going on here as well, and come together as one. And these chapters, these key 11 chapters, are the Judeo-Christian mythic tale of the creation and the population of the earth, including the creation and fall of humanity from what we term as perfection. And I've carefully made the point that when I talk about myth, I'm using it in a technical term. I'm not for one minute saying that this isn't true. I am saying that this is a story telling a much bigger truth. And you'll be aware that in all of the faiths, there are stories and accounts given of creation. And here is the Bible's account. And the Old Testament books of the Bible give us the stories of the relationship of the so-called people of God with God and with other people. They're amazing accounts to read. And broadly speaking, the New Testament introduces Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah, who challenges us with what it means to be truly human. And we need to be challenged. What does it mean to be truly human? And the whole way in which our prayers for the world were delivered to us raises that issue of what does it mean to be truly human? But also about what essentially disfigures human beings, what actions and beliefs disfigure. Jesus is revealed as the only true human being who comes as saviour of the world. So having heard these amazing statements of the Godhead talking together, conversing, and what is developed in the whole of the canon of Scripture, what can we really say? Well, these truths about men and women, humanity being made in the image of God, are foundational. They are central to everything that we believe, and also the Abrahamic faith. So Jewish people will refer to this, and so also will Muslims. Men and women are like God. Men and women resemble God. And therefore, God is not totally other or totally foreign to human beings. And through thousands of generations, Abrahamic faiths have held that it is self-evident, but also they have taught that human behaviour and choices have estranged us both from God and from one another and the rest of creation. But Christians have argued, even after the fall of human beings into doing evil as well as good, that human beings still show something of the image and the likeness of God. So it says in Genesis 9, verse 6, human beings were made like God. And it is for this reason that we are to treat other human beings as in the image of God and with dignity, always. The creation story is a story of the Godhead as community and having conversation. And so we have an image of God already, which is of triunity. God who is one, but also God who talks, reasons, and plans. And both men and women are able to do these things as well. Let us make humanity in our image. They will be like us. They will resemble us. And human beings, therefore, I believe, have the need for community and for conversation. So as we think about loneliness, it's very important that we are aware of that need. Now, what is healthy community and what is healthy conversation, we need to talk about, because those community and those conversations need to be life-giving and healthy. These stories speak to us about inclusivity, the all. So in James 3, it's reiterated, all human beings are made in God's likeness. Therefore, treat them with dignity and expectation. And that is repeated again and again. So you cannot write off, I cannot write off some people and see them as either God forsaken or beyond redemption. We cannot say of anyone, they have gone too far. God is the judge. And God will judge, but we are taught to recognise that all are made in the image of God, even if that image is greatly marred. But it is also the teaching of Scripture, lest anybody accuse us of being flabby and sentimental, that all, without exception, fall short of God's glory. All sinned and are not living in full obedience to God. Even those that may appear saintly have fallen short of the glory of God. And the saintly ones would be the first one to admit that. We spoke last week, and this is where we enter in, about God speaking about death becoming part of the human experience, how mortality becomes a part of our human condition. No one is immortal because we have chosen to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We have disobeyed. And the fact of our mortality is something which should challenge us. It should challenge our human pride, that we're aware that we can often make mistakes. It should limit us in the way we behave. We are creatures created by God. We are not gods, even little gods. And we asked about the consequences of death, because that word death, when it says death will enter your experience, is not just about physical death, but death entering within our souls and within our spirits, within our experience. And physical death is just a part of that. And initially we said that it meant the interruption of that human fellowship with God. That walking, talking relationship was interrupted. When God comes to walk and to talk with Adam and Eve, humanity, in the garden in the cool of the evening, the man and the woman hide from God. And it is God who cries out, "Where are you?" That is the cry of God looking for human beings. And God still cries out, "Where are you? Where are you?" And two obvious consequences are the entry of both fear and loneliness into human experience. And we're going to think a little bit about loneliness today. But we also see, just to reiterate from those that weren't here and haven't listened to the podcast,
we see that blame and shame and guilt enter into human consciousness, and lying and fake truth take over. And we still see those aspects in our lives today. The blaming of others rather than taking responsibility for choices is seen. The man blames the woman blames the snake, and that's a repeated pattern. The man blaming the woman, the devil blamed for everything, and it isn't long before the woman also learns to blame the man. And so you get this enmity between men and women, and it also is a spiritual enmity involving evil as well. There is hostility becomes a part of the human political scene. It's complicated, isn't it? Just put a room full of people, some of your friends, and there's all sorts of games being played. Oh, she doesn't talk to him. He's jealous of him. And it goes on. There's a whole political scenario going on. And even that includes the battle of the sexes, that thing that we're seeing enacted out. Increasingly, over the last few months, somebody has let the cat out of the bag, haven't they, about the power game and what's really going on, which we all knew anyway, but everybody had sort of hoped it had ended. Well, it ain't. One sign of hope, though, ever, in this encounter is that God continues to ask probing questions. Who said this? Did I say this? Was that what happened? But the reality comes in of physical struggle, pain, and physical death, as well as this inner death that enters in. These things are evidence of what we call the fall. As Christians, we would say it explains the existence of loneliness and fear and blame and power seeking within the whole of creation. Other people, philosophers and other people, would give a different explanation of what is going on. But I think we need to know what the Judeo-Christian text, the Bible, says. Loneliness. What do you think about this? What do you know of this? Human beings hiding from God, and men and women estranged from one another. What do you know of loneliness? I had the experience, I think, in childhood of hardly ever knowing that. Many children experience it a lot. I was one of those people that probably didn't in the playground because I was strong and boisterous and all those things. So I don't think as a youngster, except if I was perhaps jealous of my siblings, did I experience it. I came from a home which was stable. That great thing that children need in a positive way. What exactly is loneliness? I've since discovered plenty of it. What exactly is loneliness? And is loneliness always negative? Can it be used positively? Have you experienced loneliness? Are you aware of the presence of loneliness in the rest of the human race? The Bible tells us that as vital as human companionship and consolation is, and we've seen this, it is not good for people to dwell on their own, that is not enough, human companionship and consolation. And if loneliness is ignored or unchallenged, then it can lead to real dis-ease, anxiety, and other problems in human beings. And I suggest to you, if you have never experienced loneliness, you may not just be aware of putting a name to feelings that you do have. And if you haven't, I'm very sure you're going to experience it in the days ahead. Loneliness is not just not having friends or company. Are we aware of loneliness in others, but also in ourselves? What do we do with that loneliness? Just thinking a little bit about this, and there's so much written about this. If you look even at Wikipedia, it isn't gospel, but the recognition is that loneliness is something that is complex. It's usually thought of as an unpleasant emotional experience. It's linked to isolation. Loneliness gives us feelings of anxiety, lack of connection,
Lack of communication with other beings. This is why I say this entered in at the beginning. But also in the future, we're afraid often of loneliness. Will I be on my own? Will those I love die? Will I be on my own? And loneliness can be felt even if we are surrounded by other people. So loneliness can be experienced in great cities as well as places of solitude, lonely places. And the causes of loneliness are really very varied. They might be social, they may be mental, they may be emotional, they may be physical. And it is prevalent. All the research shows that loneliness is all around us. Loneliness can happen in people who are in marriages. It can happen with people who are in relationships. It can happen within families. It can happen for those who have successful careers. And it's been long explored. And I can't tell you how many poems or songs or literature has been written about loneliness. If you listen to country and western, they say country and western is the one type of music that more men commit suicide to than anything else. And it doesn't surprise me, because everything is going wrong, and I like country and western. People experience loneliness. And many people, you might be quite surprised to know, that you think are very popular and very successful, experience loneliness. People can experience loneliness for the first time when they're left alone as infants. If you leave children in buggies, not attended, not stimulated, not talking with them, problems can arise from as early as that, if not before. Normally it's temporary. Sometimes loneliness comes in when there's a breakup or a divorce or the end of a long-term relationship. Sometimes it's the loss of a specific person. Sometimes it's because we are excluded. Sometimes it's associated with sadness. And it creeps up on us and surprises us. Sometimes it is, as I've said, a significant person. It's like a grief. One might feel lonely. And this entered in, I believe, through our estrangement with God and with one another. It is the human condition. Some mothers give birth to a child and experience horrendous postpartum depression. They feel lonely even though they have just given birth to a child. Some people, as I say, experience it in marriage, some in singleness. Sometimes it's a socially disruptive event. Somebody moves from their hometown to a place they're returning to, even, and it's an unfamiliar community. And there can be homesickness. Loneliness can occur within unstable relationships or even close, stable relationships. Sometimes anger or resentment manifests it, but the real core is loneliness. A person, if they were really pressed to think, admits that deep within their being, they are lonely. Love is not given, love is not received, or not enough. It cannot satisfy. It's one of the reasons why people have so many sexual handshakes. I'm absolutely sure that they're just seeking for deep companionship and for their loneliness to turn to love. Loneliness can be a type of dysfunction in communication. But loneliness also spreads. It's noted that if somebody is of sad and low mood, then loneliness can spread almost like a disease. When one person in a group begins to feel lonely, the feeling can spread to others, increasing everybody's risk of feeling lonely. So never, once you've got a child starting to cry if they're away on their school trip from home, let it spread too quickly to the whole group, or you will have a whole dormitory full of people feeling lonely. I often make reference to Mother Teresa's statement
about the greatest disease in the West. The greatest disease in the West today is not TB or leprosy, she said. It is being unwanted, unloved, and uncared for. We can cure physical disease with medicine, but the only cure for loneliness, despair, and hopelessness is love. There are many in the world who are dying for a piece of bread, but there are many more dying for a little love. The poverty in the West is a different kind of poverty. It is not only a poverty of loneliness, but also of spirituality. There's a hunger for love, as there is a hunger for God. And people we meet, many, many of them, are lonely. Now, the existential philosopher, and if you know people like the name Jean-Paul Sartre, have a school of thinking that simply says, well, loneliness is the essence of being human. It's why many existentialists are often quite depressing. But they say it's the essence of being human. We are alone in the world. We travel through life as separate people. Ultimately, we will die alone. And coping with this, accepting this, and learning how to direct our lives with some degree of grace and satisfaction is the human condition. In other words, the existentialist would say, well, work it out. You know, this is life. Make the most of it, basically. And Sartre believes in epistemic loneliness. Loneliness is fundamental to the human condition because there is a paradox between our consciousness. We desire meaning for life, and there is no meaning. That's what they'd say, there is no meaning. Human beings are looking for it. Conversely, please hear the good news, that we as Christians feel that this experience of loneliness is precisely because we are separated from the Lord of all the universe. We are cut off from friendship with God, our Creator, and others, and that Jesus came to re-establish relationship with God and neighbour. That is the good news, that we cannot simply say, that's how it is. We say, no, God has done something about this. And in fact, loneliness can drive us deeper into God. If we experience loneliness, and I believe it's part of every human being, then that can drive us deeper into God, but also in making meaningful relationships. It's why some people often volunteer when they've lost loved ones, and they are able to connect and establish relationship with other humans. Now, I also think that our loneliness, our deep psychological and spiritual loneliness, may never be fully satisfied until we meet with God face to face. But our loneliness, which takes us deeper into God, can mean that we actually increasingly experience God. Our loneliness can be quenched. We can experience the love of God. But also our appetite is whetted. We want to know more. And that's the challenge of today. Can we be truly satisfied? Can we go deeper? Can we drink deeper? Can our roots go deeper into the deep roots of Jesus? We have loneliness in common with others. That's very important. How can we empathize with other people if we do not also know loneliness? Now, it may be more prevalent at different stages in our lives, so watch out, especially if we are in transition. Jesus experienced the deepest of loneliness. Remember the cry of dereliction on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? We are on a journey, says Jean Vanier, who I keep referring to his book, Becoming Human. And it is a journey to recognize loneliness in ourselves. You may, at the end of this talk, take me aside and say, Jane, I never feel lonely. I will listen to you. But I think we need to recognize the loneliness within ourselves, which is a part of our broken relationship with God, and learn to love even our enemies. Because loneliness has estranged us from many people. Loneliness stops us being truly human. But others are also experiencing this. If we allow ourselves to feel responsibility for others, and that's part of what it means to be a Christian, to follow Jesus, that we feel responsible for others. We feel responsible not just for our own families, but for society and for the global community. Then we will want to work for the common good. We will want to work out what loving our neighbour means. We will want to include and value others. We will want people to be a part of this fellowship here who are not yet a part of it. And in this world, there is a sense of rejection and great loneliness experienced, I believe, by all. At least a small amount, but to a great degree by many. I want to give you an example. Jean Varnier, as you know, was the founder of the L'Arche community. So all his adult life, largely, he worked with people with acute learning academic difficulties. Here is the story of Eric. It's extreme, but it expresses human loneliness. Let me tell you some stories from my own experience of the damage loneliness can create. I met Eric for the first time in 1977. He was in the children's ward of the local psychiatric hospital, 40 kilometres from the L'Arche community in Trossely, France. He was blind and deaf, as well as severely intellectually disabled. He could neither walk nor eat by himself. He came to L'Arche at the age of 16, full of tremendous needs, anguish, and fears. He often sat on the ground, and whenever he felt somebody close by, would stretch out his arms and try to clutch that person and climb up on them. Once he had succeeded in getting someone to hold him, his actions would become wild. He would lose control, struggling to be held, and at the same time jumping up and down. Holding Eric under these conditions became intolerable for anyone, and inevitably it ended in a struggle trying to get rid of him as he fought to remain held. He was someone who seemed to be living in immense anguish. Anguish is inner agitation, a chaotic, unfocused energy. Anguish breaks sleep and other patterns and brings us to a place of confusion. To be lonely is to feel unwanted and unloved, and therefore unlovable. Loneliness is a taste of death. No wonder some people who are desperately lonely lose themselves in mental illness or violence to forget the inner pain. Eric was a terribly lonely young man. He needed to be loved, but his needs were so great that no one person could fulfill them. It took a long time in L'Arche before he found some inner peace, little by little, as he learned to trust those around him. He discovered he was loved. I'm sure loneliness is present in every human being. That is the story the scriptures and history tell. And I have certainly, even with my very busy and very social, people-focused life, experienced it. It can in some be negative to the extreme, causing mental illness, but it can be very positive. So if you are experiencing loneliness, or have experienced it, or you fear that loneliness may become a part of your life, be aware that it can be used positively. I don't say it is easy. It is an experience which can make us more reflective, more thoughtful about what it is to be human and the burdens that humanity carries. It's an experience that can take us deeper into our own personal integration, which is what Jesus says he will give us, that greater fullness of life, that integration. It can bring us into a closer relationship with others, and also in a deeper union with God. We want to throw it off. We want to go crazy and try all these experiences. And yet maybe we need to learn to sit with that loneliness. The energy of loneliness, instead of being depleted by our apathy or our anger, and that's how some people express it, that energy can be used to seek God. It can be used in positive human relationships, positive human relationships. And that will quench our thirst for love, but it will also whet our appetites for a deeper encounter with God. Does that make sense? It will quench some of our needs, but it will whet our appetites for a deeper encounter with God. So I suggest that loneliness can be a force for good. I quote, if you are one of these, artists, poets, mystics, prophets, those who do not seem to fit into the world or the ways of society are frequently lonely. And that is why they are some of our most creative and powerful people. Various events can happen in our lives, and some of these are happening to you at the moment, whether we're young, middle-aged, or elderly. And as certain events happen, disorder, chaos comes into our life. And yet we are in a time of transition. We need to move through that disorder, that chaos, into something else. We can experience loneliness and grief. For example, I've mentioned the neglect as a child that we've experienced that we can take into adult life. We can have repeated bouts of sickness or a long chronic illness. We can have accidents. We can lose our job. We can be made redundant or come to the end of a contract. We can lose friends. And when these things happen, our agenda and our plan is disrupted, and it affects us deeply. At these times, we can withdraw from friends and even from the church and even God. But we need to acknowledge the insecurity, the emotions that we feel, and seek the presence of God, who is near, and the company and help of others into that deeper encounter with God. And healing and strength flow from healthy relationships, both with God and with other people. But it's not automatic. When people say time heals, it doesn't. How we use the time is what heals. Time does give a distance, which can numb you to some of the severity of the pain. But time itself is not a magic ingredient. It's what we do with the time. It is not automatic. We are humans who say we are committed to following Jesus. Therefore, we are humans who are committed to the possibility of change and newness and hope. That's why Jesus said he is making everything new. It will not stay the same. Everything will change. Children will grow up. Jobs will pass. Relationships will change. It's the one thing we can guarantee, isn't it? The certainty of change. But in all of that, that relationship with the Lord can become deeper. And God in every situation can kindly give us significant, helpful friendships and relationships. But I believe loneliness will also be a part of that. Can loneliness ever be a good thing? Yes, if it causes us to reflect, to build different relationships, and particularly to seek to go deeper with God. This is just the beginning. It's the cream on top of the milk that we no longer drink. There's much, much more. On one of the prayer evenings, one of the things that was mentioned was that Jesus was deeper, that the roots of Jesus go very, very deep. They go deeper than the length of our life, They go deeper than the 150 years this church has existed. The roots of Jesus go further back than 2,000 and odd years ago when he was born. They go further back to beyond even the genesis of creation. The roots of Jesus go very, very deep. And we're going to just be quiet for 5 minutes. We've run out of time, but I want to do this. We're going to listen to a track. It doesn't mention Jesus. It's sung really by somebody who's already in deep encounter in that relationship. And they're asking that they may go deeper. Just 5 minutes, we're going to listen. The track will be played. It's by a Christian group called Emmaus. And it's this longing to go deeper. So let's just use the music if we can. Let's just ask God to probe into our lives and to bring his love into our loneliness, even now.